Let us pray. Open our eyes, O God, that we may behold the wondrous things out of your law. Open our ears, O God, that we may hear what you will speak to those who in turn to you their hearts. Open our minds, O God, that we may understand what it means to revere you and to learn of your ways. Open our mouths, O God, that we may proclaim the mystery of the gospel and speak it boldly. Amen. Our passage today will be from Matthew chapter 12, verses 9 through 14. If you can continue to stand for the reading of God's word. And departing from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, a man was there whose hand was withered. And they questioned Jesus, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So they might accuse him. And he said to them, "What man is there among you who has a sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? So then it is lawful to do what is good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and it was restored to normal like the other. But going out, the Pharisees took counsel together against him as to how they might destroy him. Word of the Lord. You may be seated. Now, last week, we looked at the Pharisees condemning Jesus on the Sabbath for violating man-made rules. They took their traditions and elevated them above the very word of God's law. At first, Christ points out just how illogical and foolish this is as he looks at David and then at their very own work within the temple. And he closed last week with a declaration. "But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what it means, 'I desire compassion and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." In their hard-hearted and their legalistic view of religion, they had forgotten their entire purpose. They were there to love God with all they were and to love their neighbor as themselves. Compassion and self-sacrificial service were to be their defining characteristics. Instead, they had turned their faith into a check sheet that was supposed to be returned for a grade. Our faith is not about us. Every single person you meet is more important than you. I know that's a revolutionary idea to think about in our world of self-love and self-actualization, but every single person you meet is to be considered more important than yourself. It's why we read in James 1:27, "Pure and undefiled religion before our God and Father is this, to visit the orphan and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Or how about Paul in Philippians 2:1, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, fulfill my joy that you think the same way by maintaining the same love, being united in spirit, thinking on one purpose, doing nothing from selfish ambition or vainglory, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves." Not merely looking out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Or we could take Peter in 1 Peter 4:10, "As each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks as one speaking the oracles of God, whoever serves as one serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the might forever and ever. Amen." Or we could take our very the very words of our Lord in Mark 10, 43 through 45. But it is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Our purpose in life is not to be saved and then be comfortable. Our salvation is a step in our purpose to life, which is to glorify God and love Him. And one of the primary ways that God has called us to glorify Him and to love Him is to love His children. We are to do this by loving and serving men. First, our brothers and sisters within the household of faith, but also more broadly in the entire brotherhood of man. Jesus is going to take a man that the Pharisees had decided to use as a trap and show this very idea. We start in verse 9. It says, "Departing from there, he went into their synagogue." Without waiting for a response, without having some long drawn-out discussion, without debating the theology and the merits of the Talmud and all their foolish rules, Jesus simply walks away. And he walks into their synagogue. Now, who is there? Well, the Pharisees have their own synagogue. The synagogue we're talking about here is the local one. Now, remember that in order to form a synagogue, all you need is 10 men. So these are not giant fancy places. Please don't picture the temple at Jerusalem as the synagogue we're talking about here. This may have very well been somebody's house. Instead of a glorious temple or a huge building, Jesus goes to the common, the poor, and those in need to prove his very point. Because he could not find them around the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, because they kept themselves separate from those who were in need. Jesus is going to show the error of these foolish legalistic men and gave them a very living illustration that the true meaning of Sabbath observance and his authority over both men and Sabbath. And he does this, as he often does, by asking a question. And behold, a man was there whose hand was withered, and they questioned Jesus, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So they might accuse him. Now this happens according to God's perfect plan. This man is not here by accident. This man was designed to be here since time immemorial. God has foreordained that he would be here. But the Pharisees have other plans. They see God's placement of this man as an opportunity to trap and embarrass and accuse his Messiah. Thank you, Daniel. They take a human being, an image bearer of the living God, and turn him into a gotcha moment. Now, of all the things they do, this is what angers the Lord the most. Of all they do, it's not their accusations against him. The Scripture never says he gets angry about that. It's not the debate. Scripture never says he gets angry about that. It is their hard-heartedness towards this man with the crippled hand that Jesus says in Mark 3 that he becomes angry. Now, we know from the other Gospels that this was a man's right hand, that it was withered, that not only would it have been unsightly and unpleasant to look at, and probably most likely painful, it would have prevented him from ever making a living. How do you farm? How do you shepherd? How do you work with your hands in manual labor, which the vast majority of the people did, if you did not have two good hands? He would have been barred from priestly service because of his defect. So the avenues of intellectual work are closed off to him. He is trapped and he is desperate. Now, the man himself, though, doesn't even ask for the healing. But Jesus approaches him. And the Pharisees look to this man, completely unaffected by our Lord's teachings before, and they question him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Their only purpose in listening to anything Jesus had said was to find a way to trap him. Now, the rabbis would permit healing on the Sabbath only if, as we showed last week, that someone's life was in danger. Now, of course, this is incredibly vague and rare because you have no idea. And often, all too often, sadly, men would be left to lie and to die. Well, it's better to let the poor common folk croak than to actually risk violating Sabbath rules. But if there was no danger to this man's life, then there was to be no healing. And I firmly believe that God does not waste a single word. And he does not waste a single opportunity and a single circumstance. This man was deliberately there because his life was not in danger. He had a withered hand. Most likely this had happened since his very birth. He hadn't died all the days of his life, and he was not going to die from it today. They chose him because of this. These legalistic, foolish men went to test Jesus with the suffering of a human being. They looked to a man in desperate need. Notice what they have never done this entire debate is question his ability to heal. They knew who he was and what he was capable of, and yet they looked to this man who was in front of a traveling itinerant rabbi who could heal him, and this was probably his only opportunity to see him, and they use him as a trap instead of, Lord, help him. They were more concerned with their rules and their legalism than another human being. They reasoned that if Jesus was truly God, he would respect man's rules. And Jesus saw this man and reasoned that if they were truly of God, they would have loved the same things that God loved. Jesus in verse 11, and he said to them, what man is there among you that has a sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it? The illustration of the sheep that falls into the pit on the Sabbath is an economic one. For breaking the Sabbath was probably provided in those circumstances. They were allowed to protect livestock. But Jesus' question does not expect an answer. It's rhetorical because he already knows the answer. A man was dependent on those animals. And either within the law or without of it, he was going to find a way to get that animal out of the pit. It was what would feed his children, clothe his family, provide for his income, and the law and the regulations of the Pharisees could be forgotten. But Jesus goes on in verse 12 and says, how much more valuable then is man than a sheep? So then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Now, no Pharisee would have stood there and argued with Jesus that a lamb is more important than a person. But in practice, they treated livestock better than human beings because their hearts, they did not respect or love their fellow men. In the exact same way, we look in America today and we see those that would never say physical stuff is more important than people, but when you ask them where their treasure and their priorities lie, it is their lack of answer and their lack of service that shows the truth. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Ask. And like Jesus, I'm asking a rhetorical question. Where is your treasure? Where is your service? Where is your time, your talent, and your tithes? Where are you devoted to? Who and what are you pouring your effort into? The Pharisees, had subjugated human life and welfare to religious tradition. In America, in the modern church, we have subjugated it to comfort and ease. I would love to help the homeless. I would love to help the sick. I would love to help the prisoner. But you don't understand. I'm busy. I'm tired. I've got things to do. More important than human beings. More important than the glory of God and the love of neighbors. Yes. What is it? Football. Baseball. Basketball. Rest. Naps. Jesus took naps. Be like Jesus. See that t-shirt all over Amazon. I used to chuckle at that shirt. Now it just makes me mad after this sermon. Jesus worked himself to exhaustion and fell asleep in a boat in the middle of a thunderstorm. He was so tired. And yet we say, I'm so worn out. You don't understand. I worked a 40-hour week. I promise you, if you go back in this day and age, and you said, you don't understand subsistence, farmer man. I work a 40-hour week. They'd fall over sideways out of envy and covetousness. 40 hours? You only work 40 hours? We work sun up to sundown 6 days a week. 70 hours, 80 hours a week just to barely survive. See, man, in this day, took God's law and set it under their rules and their regulations. We, in our day, have taken God's laws and made it subservient to comfort and personal affirmation, to ego and pride. It is no less sinful. Because the Lord had an answer for them, just as He does for us. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Now it says in Mark 3:5, He looked around with them, and after looking around at them with anger, He answered them. Jesus was righteously angry at their self-righteousness and their legalism because they had placed it above what God valued. They looked at the sheep of their ownership and forgot God's flock, created in His image, fearfully made by him, known before time began, and these men look at this sufferer, this image bearer of the living God, as less than sheep. If Jesus were not angry, he would not be righteous. Let me say that again. If Jesus were not angry at these men for looking at another image bearer as nothing but an impediment to trap him and as less than livestock, he would not be righteous. For God's declaration in both word and deed are that his image bearers are more valuable than anything else of physical property in this world. The lawyer walked up to Jesus and said, "What is the greatest commandment?" And there was only one above the love of neighbor. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like the first, love your neighbor as yourself. These shepherds had abandoned their flock, as much of the church in America has abandoned its flock today. They are the people that are antithetical to the good shepherd that we read of in John 10:11. Jesus says of himself, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a sheep, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches and scatters them because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep." Now, God gave the priestly class to the Jews to care for the flock of God. In the same way, in the church age, he has given pastors, teachers, elders, deacons to care for the flock. And we say, well, then great. They're no problem, right? You got pastor teachers. You all care for the flock, and we'll go about our day. But you see, my job is very, very, very specific. In fact, we find it in Ephesians 4. My specific task is for the preaching of the word, for the building up of the body, for the work of the ministry. I'm not a minister. You're a minister. I'm a minister shaper. I crank out molds of ministers and then send them on their way to be about the work of God. And when I step down from here, I become the exact same thing you are. One doing the work of ministry. To love the Lord thy God and thy neighbor as thyself. We must not be found to be the hired hands that run from the sheep. For we are called to be just like the good shepherd, to care for them, to watch for them, to lay our lives down for them. It is why Jesus says in John 15:12-13, "Greater love has no man," or "This is my new commandment, that I love you," or that you, "Greater love has no man than this, that he lays down his life for his friends." We'll stick to John 15:13. Lays down his life, not his death. Now, we read that verse, and on Veterans Day, we think, oh, that's all about all those wonderful boys who died in foreign wars. Well, yes, in a way, but their job didn't start and finish when they died. Their job started when they lived and they laid down their lives for the service of their friends and brothers and the sheep. And it ended when they died. We are to lay down our lives, our breath, our moments, our time, our effort in service to our families, to the family of God, and to the lost and dying sheep. So what does Jesus do? Well, in verse 13, then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored to normal like the other. Notice there's no more discussion or debate. There's no more questions. There's no more arguments. It is simply, this is the right thing to do. Now we must do it. He did the impossible for this man. He reached out to the man who could not reach out for himself, and he healed him. He bestowed upon this man power divine, and his life was transformed in a moment. His hand became like the other. How many withered hands do you know? Think about you before you knew Jesus. Withered, atrophied, unuseful, unhelpful, belligerent, rebellious, sinful, disobedient, hard-hearted, hateful, and hating one another. Don't blame me. You don't have to talk to the manager, because that's how he describes you. And God reaches down and takes your withered heart of stone and gives you a heart of flesh. And he takes your withered and broken spirit and gives you a new one. What did you do with them? What are you doing with them? What are we willing to do about it? Today we'll go into the prison, Daniel and I, and soon Randy and Wayne will be joining us, thankfully, now that their badges have gone through, because red tape is both endless and deep. And we will see people there who are broken and lost. The second Tuesday of every month, we go out to Gospel Rescue Mission, and we pour into homeless there with a meal and a kind word, maybe a preaching of the gospel and a prayer. Right there in the back, we're trying to care for the widows and the orphans, so to speak, as we help Hands of Hope. Those are good ministries. Which one is yours? Is it one of ours, or is it another? See, the thing is to be a Christian is to be in service, like our Lord was. Because John 15 doesn't just stop at John 13. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Our service is not a suggestion. It is a direct, unavoidable command that we are to serve those around us, the household of faith, and of the greater brotherhood of mankind. If we want someone to blame for what the world looks like today, we can't blame the world today. The world today is simply doing what the world today knows. We see the millennials and the Gen Xers burning down cities and destroying paintings and gluing themselves to the pavement and screaming and throwing fits. But the thing is they're simply living out the logical consequences of the previous generation who thought church was optional and faith was whatever you made it. And I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. They only live what they know, and they only know what they're taught. It is the previous generation, and the generation before that, and the generation before that. Now, they bear their own moral responsibility for their sin, but we certainly don't get to escape it. But in the same way, lives can be transformed. Because there is a faithful generation. There is a swinging of the pendulum the other way. Of churches that have become more and more conservative and more Bible-bound, that are thriving. There is an entire section of this newest generation that has seen through the lies of the gender cults and the foolishness and TikTok and Snapchat and Facebook and Instagram and are going back to traditional ways of living. So we are not without hope, but we are not without obligation as well. We need to decide what we're going to do with this book. It's a pretty good book. I mean, it's got lots of great stories in it. There's one about a kid who killed a giant with a rock. There's one about a crazy dude who got out of a boat and walked on the water. I mean, it didn't work out so well, but the lifeguard saved him. Don't worry. There's one about a guy who died and rose again. I'm not really sure if that has any value. There's a whole bunch of thou shalt and thou shalt not. We need to decide, is this just a book? If it is, there's lots of easier books to read. I mean, you can go find Cat in a Hat. One of my kids' favorite things in the world to do was speed read Cat in a Hat. I got it down under 3 minutes. I was super proud of that. There's poetry, there's science fiction. But if this book is more than just some novel with a bunch of stories slapped into it, and it's actually the map and the path, the lamp unto my feet, the redemption story of the living God who saved mankind from his just and deserved damnation, then we, my brothers and sisters, must treat it as such. See, the Pharisees made their decision. They watched Jesus heal an image bearer. One of the people they're supposed to care for and they have neglected. And Jesus heals them and their response, but going out, the Pharisees took counsel together against him as how they might destroy him. It was neither power nor money, nor argument, nor miracles, nor anything that could move their hard hearts. They refused to be convinced. It was willful disobedience. They refused to obey. Jesus had connected the heart of God with benevolence, kindness, mercy, goodness, and compassion. And he had tied that all into Sabbath observance, and their plan was to kill him for it. Why? Well, John 3:19 tells us exactly why. Because they loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. They wanted to trust in themselves and their own deeds, and not God's word. And since they could not disprove him or his power, they decided to remove him. Now, have no doubt, if they could have gotten away with it, the Pharisees would have killed Jesus on the spot. I mean, it would have been a lot less hassle if they could have killed him and probably everyone in the synagogue, and it would not have been the first time that had been done in Scripture, and then just walked away and pretend it never happened and kept their power and kept their influence. But oddly enough, it was Rome that stayed their hand. The ones who would nail him to the cross saved his life. because they decreed the power of death belonged only to them. True to the nature of their spiritual father, they sought death and destruction, not life and truth. So what's our choice? When we go out into the world and see the lost and the dying, the broken and the hurting, do we ignore them? Do we laugh at them? Call them libtards? Hate them because we disagree with them? Or do we pour into them? Share with them the truth. We see these people as the enemy, and they are us without our hearts regenerated. Our greatest sins of this country that everybody rails against leaves terrible victims. You can look to the transition clinics that are now being sued and see the suicide rates. You can look to Planned Parenthood and see the studies of how many women take their lives after visiting that place. You can look to the epidemic of addiction, which is nothing more than desperate need for pain management. We can hate them, as the Pharisees did this man, or we can love them and we can care for them. That is our choice. Do we love those who God loves, or do we hate them? Do we preach the gospel to them, pour into them, visit them in prison, care for them when they're sick, clothe them when they are naked, feed them when they are hungry, and give them water when they are thirsty? Or do we mock them, laugh at them, and ignore them? Well, Matthew 25 warns us. What happens to those who see the lost in just such a light? Depart from me into eternal fire. For it is not service to the lost that saves us. We are saved by Christ and Christ alone. Amen? But, if we are saved by Christ and we can look at another man and hate him enough to say nothing to him, 1 John tells us that the love of God is not in us at all. Look to your neighbor. Look to the lost. And if you feel nothing, look to God and beg for repentance and forgiveness, for compassion, for that new heart. Be new, be serving, be loving those that God has given us. Amen? Because at the end of the day, God doesn't need us to do these things. But God gives us the opportunity to serve. It is the greatest blessing you will ever have. We suffer from an epidemic of loneliness in this country. I mean, if you look, up to 80% of all people say they are chronically and hopelessly lonely all the time. And then we suffer from an epidemic of suffering and pain and addiction, and you've just got to wonder when the two are going to put the idea together that maybe in the service, the loneliness will go away. Maybe in the service, the purpose will be found. Maybe in the light of Christ, the world won't seem so dark and empty. Certainly a question we should ask. For we are not made for ourselves. It is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live in service for the one who died and gave himself for me. That is a blessing worth keeping and a blessing worth sharing. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for the gifts you have given us. We thank you for all you have shown us. Let us serve. Let us love those who have been lost and are in so desperate need of love. For you first loved us. As we walk out today, Father, put people in our path. Put the people in our path that we would see before and see enemy, see thing, and let us see image bearer and beloved child. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll have the